We invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to our text this evening. It is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You can find our text on page 995 of your pew Bibles. We are in sort of in-between series. That's my least favorite place to be as a pastor. My safety zone is in series, preaching through series. We are planning on starting a series in Hosea. Second Sunday evening of February. We finished 2 Samuel at the beginning of January last week. We had a special service to install our officers. Next Sunday night, Wilson will actually be preaching for us. Love it when our intern has an opportunity to preach. I expect this place to be packed when our intern preaches. So I'd love for y'all to make a point of coming back to support him next Sunday night. So what do I preach when I have no series to guide me? Well, here's what I've been thinking about the last few weeks as I've been praying for some time, actually, about what to preach tonight. Last Sunday, we installed two deacons, two wonderful, godly men. One of them is one of the youngest deacons we've installed at this church in a long time. We just announced this morning the session is recommending Jim Curtis for associate pastor. This will be one of the youngest associate pastors this church has had in a long time. I've been doing officer training and praying for leadership of this church, and I anticipate in the next couple of years we will add more deacons and more elders that are younger than any leaders we would have had in a long time. If you look at the leadership board on our women's ministry team, right? Team, not a committee, it's a team. There's some women on there that are some of the youngest women we've had in women's leadership in a long time. You're seeing a theme here, right? It's a wonderfully encouraging thing. It's also a very serious thing that we as a church need to think deeply and seriously about. How do we function together as a multi-generational church? You see, the title of my sermon, Entrusting the Next Generation. You'll see where that title comes from as we read 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Would you follow along with me? You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Thus ends this reading of God's word. What he writes truth on our hearts tonight. Would you join me in prayer? Our Lord, as we come to a text in a particularly topical sermon tonight, as we think about some of the very particular application this text has for our church, we do so only as your children. We do so as the verse begins, strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, of all the things we need tonight, we need Jesus. Of all the things our church needs in this season of life right now, we need Christ. And so I pray, even as we look at some of the details of leadership and next generation and entrusting and deposits and all of that, we will not lose sight tonight that we are strengthened. Indeed, we are saved by that very grace that is in Christ Jesus for us. May we be helped and encouraged in him tonight, we pray in his name. Amen. I wonder if I would put you on the spot tonight and ask you the best gift you've ever received, if you could answer it. Maybe it's on the top of your head. Maybe it would take you some time to think about it. I don't know if I can put my finger on the best gift I've ever received, but one of my favorite gifts I ever received was an old pocket knife. It wasn't very expensive. It wasn't very nice. It wasn't actually very clean. But when my father gifted it to me, he said it belonged to his father. My grandfather. I never knew my grandfather. He had passed away long before I was born. I didn't have many sort of physical objects to know him by and remember him by. And so I treasured that pocket knife. That was pretty cool. I loved having that pocket knife. I carried it out with me all the time for about a week, and then I lost it. And I was devastated. And I wish I could say I was 8. I wasn't. I was probably 25. We were married and had kids. And there I am losing my grandfather's pocket knife. Amazingly, I'm doing yard work 6 months later, spreading mulch. And there it is in my front yard. Found my grandfather's pocket knife that I had been gifted and lost And I treasured it, and I treasure it still. I don't think I'm responsible enough to carry it around anymore. So now I just carry around cheap pocket knives because I know they're going to fall out of my pocket. We have been entrusted as the church with something so much more profound, something so much more valuable, something that goes back further than our grandfathers and our grandmothers. We have been entrusted with something that Paul calls the deposit. We're going to get into a minute what that is. The deposit, it is the gospel and the teaching that God gives us in his word. And here we see in this verse that one of the greatest tasks the church has is to pass on the deposit that's entrusted to us. One of the greatest tasks the church has is to pass on the deposit entrusted to us. Why is that? Well, it's because generations come and go. People are born and people die. And if we as the church fail to pass along that deposit, it is in danger of dying along with us. Some of you know the name Ray Ortlund. He's pastored in the PCA and other denominations. And he writes of a dynamic that happens often in the church. And he says that you can sort of look at three different phases in churches. This isn't true everywhere. This isn't a formula. It's a generalization. And he says the phases can go from a movement to a monument to a mausoleum. And this is a longer quote, so bear with me. Here's what he says. He says, given human weakness, after a time, a movement becomes a monument. The spirit of the church changes from hunger to self-satisfaction, from eagerness to routine, from daring new steps of faith to maintaining the status quo, from outward to ingrown. He goes on, it's easy not to notice this shift. The self-image of the church might still be that of a vital movement, but deep within, everything has changed. And he warns us, if this trend is not arrested, if it's not stopped, the church will decline and become a mausoleum, a place of death. The church as an institution may have enough social momentum and financial resources to keep churning on, but as a force of newness of life, it is no more. Think of a steep decline, indeed a death spiral. You see how important this is. You see how important it is for generations of Christians, for particular churches, for the universal church to pass along the deposit that's entrusted to us. With that serious task before us, let's look at what this verse says. We're looking particularly tonight at verse 2. I want to ask a couple questions about verse 2. We're just going to have an explanation of the verse, and then we're going to have some application at the end. So those are my simple points, explanation and application. In our explanation, we ask a few questions. Question number one, what is the deposit? I keep using that word. What is it? Look at verse 2. Paul says, what you have heard from me. There is the thing, the object that is to be passed along. Paul says, it's what you have heard from me. What have they heard from Paul? Simple word, the gospel. Broader term, right? They have heard the truth of God. Right? Paul teaches and he writes and he disciples. 2 Timothy is written at the end of Paul's life. So he has sort of a lifetime worth of letters he's written to the church. That is what they have heard from him. That's the deposit. Now, where am I getting this word deposit? Two places. One is at the very end of 1 Timothy. You probably don't even need to turn a page in your Bible. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, Paul writes, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, again, you don't have to turn your page, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So a deposit is a thing, an object that has been entrusted. I mean, wouldn't we use deposit the most, or really the only time in our life, right? The bank. All right, we go to the bank, we make a deposit. What are we doing? We are giving them our money, something that is precious and treasured by us in a good sense, and that we are entrusting the bank to protect, to steward, to guard our money. The context here, of course, is not a bank. The context is leaving your possessions, your precious possessions, in the care of somebody else. And that person who has taken reception of what is dear to you, it is their sacred duty to protect it. Right? You don't just throw someone their most precious thing and say, hey, just hold on to that for me for a couple minutes. No, you entrust it to them. What is entrusted here is not actually a thing. It's not an object. It is the message of the gospel. This is why Paul is so serious about anybody that messes with the gospel. Because that is the very thing that is to be entrusted one generation to the next. The gospel message is to be proclaimed. It is proclaimed by Paul. It is to be proclaimed by Timothy, and on and on. That content of that message, the truth of who Jesus is, what he has done on the cross, how he saves sinners by his grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone. There is the precious deposit that is entrusted from Paul to Timothy. So that's our first question. What is the deposit? It's the truth and teaching of the gospel. Well, what do we do with the deposit? What do we do with the things that Timothy has heard from Paul? There's really two actions we do. One is guard. The second is entrust. So I'm going back to the two verses I've already read in the 1 Timothy, beginning of 2 Timothy, that word guard, used twice. Guard the deposit. What are we guarding the deposit from? We are guarding it from error. We are keeping it pure. If somebody gives you the set of silver from your grandma, right? What is the one way that you guard it, right? You polish it. You keep it clean, right? You keep it protected from infection, right? From corruption. The gospel is a deposit that must be guarded and kept pure everywhere and always. It is always the case in every generation that we must keep the gospel message pure. We must guard it. And then the second action we do with the deposit is we entrust it. Here's the verb from our verse. It popped up in those other two verses. Paul said he has entrusted it to Timothy, so Timothy guards it. But as Timothy guards it, what else does he do with that message? He entrusts it. That is, he passes it on to others. You see in our one verse, there's four different steps in the chain, right? There is Paul entrusting it to Timothy. Timothy is to entrust it to faithful men. Faithful men are to entrust it to others. This is a generational passing on. Paul is probably a good deal older than Timothy. He's at the end of his ministry, and he is passing that along to Timothy, that it would go down this chain through the years and through the generations, right? Uncorrupted, unperverted, the pure, simple, true gospel of grace. But do you see particularly how it is to be entrusted? Right? You go to the bank, you take them your money, you fill out a form, you pass it over on the counter. That's how you entrust your treasure to them. The gospel, however, is passed on. The method of passing on is that of teaching. It's that of proclamation. It's that of speaking the gospel, right? It must be received. It must be understood. It must be believed. It must be owned through the teaching, preaching, proclamation ministry of the apostles unto the leaders of the church, that it will be passed on from one generation to another. You know that the kids' game telephone, right? You whisper something in someone's ear and it's passed on and on. Well, this is like the most important game of telephone ever. That one generation is passing it on and ensuring, because this isn't a joke, that the person who hears it hears the actual true gospel message. So what do we do with this deposit, with the truth and teaching of the gospel? We guard it as individuals. We guard it as ministers. We guard it as churches, that it would not be corrupted. And then we entrust it. We must pass it on to others. The others is the third and final question in our explanation of this verse. Who do we entrust the deposit to? Well, you saw it. There's two criteria here for those to whom the deposit is entrusted. Number one, faithful men. And number two, who are able to teach others also. I think if we are narrowing this down and comparing this with other passages that Paul has written, narrowly, this is probably speaking of elders. Able to teach is a qualification for elders. Faithful men is a description of list of qualifications we find elsewhere in the Bible for elders. So there is probably a narrow sense in which this is specifically speaking of entrusting that message, that apostolic true message, to those who have been gifted, called, and ordained and sent out to proclaim it. However, I don't think we need to totally narrow this down to only apply to elders. Do you note even this one little verse refers to other people? Once again, look at it. Verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. There's other people involved. What are those witnesses doing there? I think the number one thing they're doing is making sure it's the very same gospel that's been preached. If you were here last week for the installation of new deacons and you heard Jim preach a sermon, you say, well, that's not actually the gospel. That's some other man-centered worldly religion. You are then the witnesses that are call us out and say, hold on, time out. Stop the service. There's no gospel being passed on here. You see, the witnesses play a crucial role in ensuring the truth, the veracity, right, the accuracy of that gospel that's passed on. But you note also at the end of the verse, these faithful men are able to teach others also. That word other could narrowly refer to other faithful men of the next generation, or it could be broader. It could refer to the whole church. The preaching, proclamation, teaching ministry is, of course, not only for an audience of elders, it's for the audience of the entire church. And so I do believe it is accurate to read this verse in a narrow sense as passing along from elder to elder, but also in a broader sense as the broader role of the church in guarding and entrusting the deposit of the gospel from one generation to the next. What I want you to imagine here is passing along something so precious to someone else. Not something you put in the bank. Maybe a family heirloom is a good object. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's the truth about someone in your family who has been slandered and you are guarding their reputation and protecting it. Maybe it's something else that is so very dear and precious to you. The image of ensuring that invaluable object, thing, truth, reality is passed on to someone else. How serious that is. How precious that is. That we are called in the church to pass along the most precious thing we have. The truth about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are to guard it. We are to entrust it with all seriousness, with all dependence upon the Lord, with all faithfulness. This is Paul's message to young Timothy about passing along the deposit. But if that's what the verse says, what do we do with it? This is how I want to spend the rest of our time looking at verse 2. I want to look at it through a lens of application. How do we do this? Now, I'm going to expand this application. I'm not only speaking to elders in the room, I'm speaking to all of you. I hope we can all take to heart these points of application. I also want to say something. I'm sort of conflating, in a sense, the gospel with sort of roles within the church. I don't mean to say that those are exactly the same thing, that the gospel is not entrusted and passed on in other venues and other ways. But I think the primary institution, the primary body in this world entrusted with safeguarding and proclaiming the gospel is the church. And so all of us, witnesses in the church, those who serve in any capacity of leadership roles within the body of Christ, must take seriously this call to guard and entrust the deposit. So four points of application. Number one, receive the deposit. Receive the deposit. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." The first thing we do is we must receive the gospel. We can't do anything else with it until we receive it. We can't move on from it without receiving it, without believing the word of God, without trusting the promises of God's word, without cherishing it, loving it, promoting it, coming week in and week out, midweek, Bible studies, in our fellowship with one another, in our personal devotions, wanting to receive more and more the gospel truth, the deposit of God. You see, churches don't always go astray. The gospel is not always lost simply because pastors start preaching some other gospel. Sometimes, sadly, that is the case. But Paul has to warn Timothy elsewhere to beware of itching ears within the church, to beware of people wanting to hear something different than the gospel itself. It is, I think, your responsibility as witnesses to demand that you hear the gospel and only the gospel. And if I go off track and say something that's not the gospel, I want to hear it from you. And even if it's something that you want me to say, even if it's something you want to hear, it is your role as the body of Christ to demand the word and nothing else. That you are not characterized as people who have itching ears. You are characterized as Bereans who hear, receive, read, believe, and trust God's word. We cannot pass on the deposit unless we ourselves have received it. That's our first heading. Our second word of application is to discern the deposit. What do I mean by that? When I say discern, I'm sort of using that to mean recognize. We need to recognize and discern what is the gospel. And so that precious truth must be guarded and entrusted, and then we can tell it apart from something else that's merely tradition. I refer to my sermon this morning, traditions and commandments. What are the things that we must treasure? What are the truths that we must pass on? What are the things that we cannot break? Versus, what are some good ideas but are merely traditions? And what are some things that we have valued as a time, as a family, as an individual, as a church, that when we're honest with ourselves is wonderful and beautiful and good, and yet it's merely a tradition? This is what happens when individuals, when Pharisees, when churches elevate their tradition up to the commandments of God. What happened to those commandments? They are emptied. They become void of their meaning in our hearts. We are to be zealous with the gospel and flexible with everything else. We are to maintain that truth and that teaching, that doctrine, with our very lives, because it has been entrusted to us. Paul does not entrust to Timothy mere traditions. Think about if you've inherited a ring from your grandma, right? And maybe that ring has a beautiful diamond in it, but maybe you don't love the setting, right? Is that what it's called? Whatever, the way the ring holds the diamond. My wife's nodding at me, okay. Right, the setting, that's what it's called. I know some of you, I know some women who have taken those diamonds they've inherited from grandma, and they've taken it out of the ring and they've put it into a different setting. It's grandma's diamond. It still carries on, right, that love, that appreciation, even sort of that tradition, but maybe it's time for a new setting, right, that fits a new generation. Maybe there's some truth to that and how we need to think about the church and how we need to think about our traditions that at times are precious to us, that guard the gospel, that promote the gospel, that protect the gospel. But as I asked this morning, are there times when those very traditions, they blind us to that very same gospel? You have heard this before, but one of the deadliest phrases to say in the church is we do it that way because we've always done it that way. Right? I realize as a new pastor, that's easy for me to say, but then we got a newer pastor. And he keeps coming to my office asking me why we're doing things. And I say, that's because I've always done it that way. All of a sudden, the arrow points back at me, right? All of a sudden, I've been here long enough that we do things this way because I do it that way. We need to be discerning people. We need to make sure that we are entrusting the jewel of the gospel, not the setting that is appropriate for a certain generation. Right, that takes maturity. That takes self-sacrifice at times. That takes discernment from all of us. And I think it's something Paul calls us to discern the gospel. Thirdly, we need to entrust the deposit. Here's our main imperative. So we're going to spend the most time here. We need to entrust the deposit. So what is key here that Paul tells Timothy is that Timothy needs to entrust the deposit to faithful men. So he needs to identify faithful men. That makes sense, right? Let's go back to the bank imagery, right? If you're going to put $1 million into a bank, you probably want to know, are they going to close next week or not, right? Are they trustworthy with my money, with what is precious to me? And so we, as the church, as those in the church that hope to see her flourish in generations to come, must exercise, again, discernment to identify those to whom we entrust this deposit. Again, go back to Paul's criteria. Number one, faithfulness. This faithfulness is referring to character. It is a character quality. It is referring to those who are reliable, those who are trustworthy. And I mean, you, again, go back to that which is most valuable to you. You know certain people that you would trust that with and certain people that you would not. And that's based upon their character and their trustworthiness. They also need to be able to teach. Our second character trait that we need to identify. Why is that so important? Because teaching is the very method of passing along the deposit. If they aren't able to teach, then there is no hope that that deposit is going to be passed from one generation to the next. But what does ability to teach mean? I believe we measure ability to teach back in our first criteria, faithfulness. This isn't somebody that's a phenomenal public speaker, right? If we're worried about the content of the deposit being safeguarded, then what is the criteria of the ones who speak that message? Safeguarding the truth of the gospel. Faithfulness. Now, if we are to identify those to whom we entrust the deposit, you know what that means? It means we need to know one another. It means we need to know one another. It means we need to know to whom we entrust the deposit. It's fascinating when you look at the list of requirements for elders. There's a lot of character requirements, and there's an ability to teach. But then there's two other things. There is, what is the man like at home when we don't see him here at the church? And what is his reputation in the world? All right? Because there's testing, there's experience that shows forth whether a candidate is faithful or not. And so my encouragement to you is that as it is our role to entrust the deposit to others, we need to know one another. Right? We need to identify to whom we feel safe entrusting this precious deposit that's been entrusted to us. Timothy does not go out willy-nilly and just pick random people without knowing them and give them the precious gospel of Jesus. We need to identify, we need to know one another. We need to seek one another out. We need to have one another in our homes. We need to take one another out for lunch. We need to spend time after church in the sanctuary talking with one another, praying with one another. This is how a faithful church, a multi-generational church, passes along that deposit. The second letter I word for entrusting the deposit. First we identify, second we invest. We must invest in those that we identify. Paul spent years investing in Timothy. Timothy will spend years investing in these other men. You don't just hand over the deposit and walk away. I think about an experience that I've had once and hopefully will have three more times in my life, and that's teaching teenagers how to drive, right? We don't just go up to the parking lot up the road and go a lap around the parking lot and say, well, I guess you're good. Here are the keys. Go hop on 26. We'll see you later. It's a process, right? Transition, passing on, is a process. It's a hard process. It's a painful process. The floorboard on the passenger side of my car is stomped clean, right? From every time I try to hit that brake. How many times do we feel like that if we have new leaders in the church? We're stomping, right? We entrust the deposits by identifying and investing in those to whom we pass it on to. It is our dream that in 50 years, none of us are here, but this church is full, hearing the preaching of the gospel, singing the praises of God, ministering to the saints, and proclaiming Jesus in this same spot. How do we do that? We entrust the deposit. Gets me to my final point, maybe the hardest one. Relinquish the deposit. At some point, you gotta let go. This is a hard one, because there's tension here. There's tension in Paul. Some people think that Paul is passing on the apostolic mantle to Timothy. Some Roman Catholics even look at this verse and say this is the beginning of the apostolic succession of the Pope. It's nothing like that, right? What's going on here is simply the passing on of leadership, service, witnessing within the church. The tension is that we must pass on and at times let go, and at times step back, and at times share responsibility, share leadership in ministry. This is hard, isn't it? It's really hard. First time my daughter drove out of the house without me in the car, right? It's terrifying. It's hard because those that we entrust the deposit to might do some things that we don't necessarily like. They might change some of our traditions. The tension here is, once again, we don't just dump it and run away and let go. Sometimes there's that tendency, right? Sometimes there's that tendency, I've been doing this for so long, it's somebody else's turn. And as soon as somebody else comes along, I'm out. Right? I had a friend in ministry, he called this the short rope theory. It often happens at smaller churches. People are holding this rope and there's only space for three of us. And it's really hard to lead this ministry for so long. And somebody else comes up and says, I'll help with that rope. And they say, go for it. Finally, I'm out. And then there's still three people holding the rope. And the new guy, the new gal is just going to get burned out in another few years and dump it off to somebody else. It's a tension, isn't it? To both relinquish the deposit, to pass it on, and yet still to share that we have made decisions for so long and now somebody else comes along and they've never made a decision in this church and they have the same vote, they have the same voice, they have the same input that we do, but it's needed, it is necessary in entrusting another generation with the gospel. As part of relinquishing, we must learn at times to let go, but we also must learn at times to cheer on one another, to cheer on one another. I ran track in high school, and I was not good enough to run races on my own, but I was good enough to be on most of the relay teams. The relay race with the baton, and you run partially around the track, and then there's a zone, right? It's the passing zone, and within that zone on the track in the lane, that's when you can pass the baton to the other person. Imagine if you sort of stuck it in the guy's hand, and then I just kind of held on for a while, right? Now, there's that transition zone. There's that transition phase. And you know what we would do? You know what all runners do as soon as you pass the baton to the next guy? You scream your head off for him, right? He takes off down the track, and you're going crazy behind him, cheering for him. Yeah, I mean, watch a race on the Olympics. That's what they always do. They scream and cheer for the next guy. It's part of the cloud of witnesses, right? To run our race in faithfulness, in trusting Christ, and eager and ready. See that deposit go on. Maybe not all the same traditions, but always that very same deposit, that very same gospel, and we are eager to see it go to the next generation. Receive the deposit, sit under and demand gospel preaching. Discern the deposit, recognize what's the gospel truth and what is mere tradition. Entrust the deposit by identifying and investing in those to come after us. Relinquish the deposit. To let go and to cheer on. You know what I do with my grandpa's pocket knife? It still sits on top of my dresser. I haven't put it in my pocket in years. I'm too afraid of losing it. I just know I'm not trustworthy with that knife. And I wonder at times if we wonder if other people are trustworthy with that which is so precious to us. We wonder, are they really going to take care of it like we want them to take care of it? Are they really going to treasure the things we have treasured? Are they really going to approach it with such seriousness and with such joy and with such discipline? The answer is probably not. But our confidence is not in one another. Our confidence is in the Lord. Because churches ebb and flow. Churches come and go. Generations change. Movements rise and fall. But God is the same. And every generation will have his witness in the church because of his promise. God promises to build his church. Let me close tonight reminding you that our faith is not in our own ability to pass something on. Our faith is not in our institutions. Our faith is not in our traditions. Our faith is in Christ alone. And no one loves the church like he does. He died for his church. He died for this church. He will return for his church, and he will raise her to glory. Let us learn to trust Christ, to trust our sovereign God, as we pass on this deposit that's been entrusted to us. Let's pray. Lord, you are faithful and good. Every one of us tonight are heirs of this great promise, heirs of this great gospel. Every one of us has received from those who have gone before us. Every one of us stands on the shoulders of giants, of men and women of faith who have trusted you, who have run the race before us, who have entered in with that great cloud of witnesses, who even now cheer us on. And I pray, O Lord, in our time and our day, you would find us to be faithful. You know that we are faithless, but you are faithful. And so we pray that you would work in our church, in Covenant Reformed. You'd work in our leaders. You'd work in our membership. You'd work in those who serve quietly and silently. You would work amongst all of us as we witness and receive and believe the preaching of the gospel. And we pray, O Lord, that this deposit that's been entrusted to every single one of us would, through us, by your grace and your mercy, be entrusted to another 50 years for the good of your church and the glory of your name. In Jesus' name.